Proverbs chapter 2, reading the whole chapter from verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening we would sit at your feet and listen to your teaching. That, Father, we would incline our hearts to understanding. Father, we cry out now for insight and wisdom. We pray that you would enable us to understand this, your word, that we might walk in the freedom that is ours in Christ, that we might know liberty. As your Son said so beautifully, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Father, may we be set free this evening through your word. Bless us. Thank you for gathering us here together, each one of us, to hear from you. And may we each hear from you. May we listen and love you, and love one another, and love the gospel in which all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, through the work of your Son and his work alone. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So before I was a pastor, I worked for the government, and one of the girls in one of the teams that I was in, her father, believe it or not, partly owned a gold mine in Vietnam. He was part owner of a gold mine in Vietnam. And it's not often. I mean, I've never met anyone before who either owned a gold mine or knew anyone who owned a gold mine. So it was a very rare thing to come across. But think about gold mining. There's two things you can say about mining for gold. Firstly, it's a lot of work, right? Gold is not something that just falls from the sky, thankfully, because that would really hurt. But gold isn't something that just falls from the sky. It must be pursued with sweat and effort and strategy and thought and trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing and trying and failing. Effort. That's the first thing to say about mining for gold. It takes effort. Second thing you can say is this, though. The payoff makes it worth it. The payoff makes it worth it. The reason people are willing to put in all of that work into mining for gold, pursuing gold, is because the reward is so great. Once you strike gold, all of the work is worth it. You can say the same two things about wisdom, which is the subject of Proverbs as a whole, really.
and the subject of our chapter for this evening. Firstly, wisdom must be pursued. It's not something that just falls from the sky. It takes effort and sweat and toil, according to our text. And secondly, also according to our text, the payoff makes it worth it. The reward is so great, it's absolutely worth the effort. So that's what we'll be looking at this evening. First heading, the pursuit of wisdom. And then second heading, which is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, the payoff of wisdom. Firstly, though, the pursuit of wisdom. Look at verses 1 and 4 again with me. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. There's a tremendous amount of work involved in verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs 2. Verse 1, receiving words and treasuring up commandments. That's work. That's effort. We don't have them in New Zealand, but think of a squirrel. I'm sure you've all seen squirrels in movies. Think of a squirrel treasuring up acorns for the winter. Right? He's up early. His alarm clock goes off. He's up early. He goes out. He finds an acorn, brings it back. I'm not sure if this is actually how it happens, but just imagine with me this is happening. He's up early, goes out, finds an acorn, brings it back. Goes back out, finds another acorn, brings it back. Goes back out, finds another acorn, brings it back. Goes back out, finds another acorn, brings it back. I'm not sure if squirrels sweat, but if they do sweat, that's a lot of sweat and effort and toil treasuring up acorns. It's the same here. Receiving words, treasuring up commandments with you. A lot of effort in verse 1. Then verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. That's work. In fact, if you reflect on human nature, there's a sense in which this is the hardest work. Humans find listening to be one of the hardest things in the world, don't they? I was just talking to someone this morning, and we were talking about how rare it is. I mean, this is rare, to come across someone who's a really, really good listener. Think about how many people you know who could be described as being really, really good listeners. Not a lot of people. Well, think about your own life. How many people do you know who are willing to lend elbow grease who aren't willing to lend ear grease? A lot of people. And I think verse 2 indicates something of that natural disinclination against listening. Verse 2 says, incline your heart to understanding. It's not naturally inclined there. You need to do the work of inclining it to actually understand it. Then verse 3, more work. Calling out for insight, raising your voice for understanding. This is the work of desperately seeking. Think of the way a baby cries for its mother's milk. Effort, toil, sweat. It's desperate, it's painful, it's full of effort. Then verse 4, more work. Seeking for insight and understanding like hidden treasures. Like you would for buried treasure. Digging, toiling, trying, failing, trying, failing, trying, failing, sweating, striving. You put all of that together, all of verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs 2 together, it's a lot of work. Now we'll get to the payoff in a moment, but I do just want to make a point here, and that's this. Wisdom, insight, and understanding, according to verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs 2, are not things that the Lord lays up for the lazy. In the same way that it's not the man or woman who kicks back and relaxes that finds gold, it's not the man or woman who kicks back and relaxes that finds wisdom, insight, or understanding. It's the man who works to find those things. Do you work? Do you treasure up God's word like a squirrel treasuring nuts? Do you stop talking and listen to wisdom? Do you stop your heart from inclining towards speaking, which we love to do, and instead incline it toward understanding, which we're sometimes loath to do? Do you cry out for insight and understanding? God, give me insight into your word and your world. Do you seek for it like you would for hidden treasure? This text exposes us all of us. I made the comment last time that one of the things the church is really lacking is wisdom. And here we see one of the reasons for that. It's simply for lack of effort, lack of pursuit. How many prayer meetings have you been at where the people are crying out for wisdom? How often in your own prayers do you cry out for wisdom? How often do you ask the Father, not give me this thing, but give me insight, understanding, wisdom? Grant that I would be a person who is wise, who has insight into life, into the way you work, into the way people work. This text, as I say, exposes us all for our lack of effort. And that's sad because the payoff is so worth it. And like I say, I want to spend the bulk of our time here because Solomon has in mind a very specific kind of insight and understanding. Look with me at verse 5. Solomon begins to speak of the payoff. And there's three things I want to cover in the remainder of our time in terms of the payoff of wisdom. You have, firstly, personal knowledge of God. Secondly, protection. And thirdly, pleasantness. That's what we'll look at in terms of payoff. Firstly, personal knowledge of God, verse 5. Then, it's a key word, then, after all of the effort of verses 1 to 4, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Think about this in terms of payoff. Solomon is saying, after all that effort of seeking insight and understanding and treasuring up God's word, the payoff is the most precious thing that there is. What is it? Verse 5. It's the knowledge of God himself. Think about that. On the other side of the effort of verses 1 to 4 is knowing God. Who God is. What he's really like. His nature, his character, his heart. That's the payoff. Now just think about what a payoff and treasure and privilege this is. A friend of mine went to a university in America, and one of his lecturers was Tom Hanks's brother. You think about that. My brother is Tom Hanks. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you'd be desperate to figure out a way of injecting that into any conversation that you could, right? You ever seen a Tom Hanks movie? Yeah, I have. Oh, he's my brother. So just thought I'd bring that up. But think about that, right? Yeah, I mean, Tom Hanks is your brother. You personally know Tom Hanks. On intimate terms, you personally know one of the most famous actors of all time. What he's really like. Just Forrest Gump. What he's actually like. His true personality, his character, his nature. This infinitely exceeds that. This is knowledge, not just of a guy who starred in a few movies, very good movies, but a few movies. This is knowledge of God himself, the creator of all things. What he's really like, his true personality and character and nature. You know, sometimes you hear Christians speak of God and it's as though they're speaking of a complete stranger. You just get the sense that they have no idea of his nature and his character. And if we're being honest, that's all of us to an extent, but that's a problem that can be remedied. You want it to be remedied? You want to know God personally, what he's really like, his character, his nature, his heart, what the creator of all things is really like. This is how, right? This is how. This is not how it happens. You don't get knowledge of God, his nature, his personality, his character. You don't get it by closing your eyes and asking that God zap you with personal knowledge of himself. It's not how it happens. You get it by opening your eyes with a Bible in front of you and praying, God, show me yourself. And then wrestling with the text that's in front of you. Asking questions of the text. What does this show me of God's character? What does this reveal of his nature? What does he show himself to be like? Knowledge of God comes through opening your eyes with a Bible in front of you or opening your ears with a preacher in front of you, a faithful preacher. A preacher who doesn't just speak to you about what you must do, but who God is and what he's like. And sad to say, there's a real lack of this personal acquaintance with God, as I've alluded to. Even in conservative circles, churches like this, a lot of legalism, a lot of fundamentalism, not a lot of personal familiarity with the character of God. I'll give you an example of this that I came across recently. You might have heard of Friedrich Nietzsche, famous atheist, probably one of the most famous atheists of all time, kind of like the Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens of his day, except I would say far more eloquent than Dawkins, at least. Hitchens was quite eloquent, but Nietzsche said this: without music, this is a beautiful quote, I love this quote, but it's tragic. Nietzsche said, without music, life would be a mistake. I would only believe in a God who knew how to dance. It's a really interesting quote. It's a really interesting revelation of Nietzsche's animosity toward at least his image of God. He said, I would never believe in a God who didn't know how to dance. Here's Nietzsche expressing this love for music, this love for dance, and saying the reason I have a problem with God is because he has a problem with music and dance. And where did he get that idea from, that God had a problem with music and dance? He didn't get it from the Bible, right? He probably got it from some stodgy fundamentalists who forbade music and dancing, right? Because you go to the Bible and what do you see? Listen to the end of the parable of the prodigal son. This is Luke, or towards the end. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 25. It's a wonderful verse. Now his oldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, that is the father's house, that is the house represented by the father who represents the heavenly father, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So here Jesus is telling the story, that the parable of the prodigal son, and he says in the father's house, the heavenly father's house, two things, music and dancing, right? And it's just tragic because here's Nietzsche thinking that the Christian God has a problem with it. And again, as I said before, why did he think that? It's because someone, some stodgy fundamentalist, didn't slow down and read the Bible and say, what does it actually reveal of the character of God? And then as a result, they forbade what God didn't forbid. So that's the first thing in terms of payoff, personal knowledge of God himself. The second thing is protection. Look at verses 6 to 11. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Now, I think we fall into a similar trap with God's protection as we do with personal knowledge of God. And what I mean by that is we think that the protection that God gives us is something in which we are entirely passive. Now, that is true of the gospel. We are entirely passive in the gospel. And Jesus protects us, as it were, shields us from God's wrath and delivers us into God's mercy, totally apart from our work. We're entirely passive. But when it comes to protection in this life, specifically here from sin, from heinous sin, which is what verses 12 to 20 are about, men of perverted speech, men who lead you astray, the forbidden woman, the adulteress who leads you astray, protection from them, from sin, is not something that happens passively. Think of the picture painted here. Walk backwards through the text from verse 12. Deliverance from evil, verse 12. How does that deliverance happen? That deliverance happens through verse 11. Discretion and understanding. In other words, wisdom. Where is that wisdom? That wisdom is in verses 6 to 7. The Lord has sound wisdom stored up that he might give it by speaking. And who does he speak it to? All the way back to verses 1 to 4. He speaks it to those who speak up for it. who cry out for understanding and insight and knowledge. And so we see what? In the same way that God does not give personal knowledge of himself to those who are passive, he does not give protection from sin to those who are passive in the senses that he speaks of here. And again, this reminds us of why we should never put wisdom, and I said this last time, we should never put wisdom and holiness in separate categories. Wisdom is what keeps us from sin. How often do you hear of people who end up, for example, with the forbidden woman that verse 16 speaks of? So they end up committing adultery. And when you hear of the story leading up to it, what do you see? Foolish decision after foolish decision after foolish decision. Not actively seeking wisdom and insight, but just going along with things. Didn't really think about it. Oh, look at what's happened. Or think about the evil men spoken of here in verse 12. Men of perverted speech. Have you ever seen someone get taken advantage of by a really dodgy salesman? It's a horrible thing to see. When you see that happen, when someone just swallows hook, line, and sinker everything some greasy salesman is telling them, what do you think to yourself? You think, man, you just really lack wisdom. You lack insight. You just don't know how the world works and what this person is really after. The same is true in the church. The reason people can't see through men like the men in verse 12 is for lack of wisdom. And their lack of wisdom comes from very simply not seeking it. There's a very dark side to this, if I can put it that way. On the other side of not doing verses 1 to 4 is something very dark, the forbidden woman and the evil man. But there is also a bright side to it, which we'll look at as we close. We've already seen that with the personal knowledge of God. So we've looked at the personal knowledge of God, protection, and now finally we'll look at this wonderful word in verse 10, the word pleasant. Look at verses 9 and 10 again with me. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Ask the question, what's the experience like of increasing in your knowledge of God, coming to know him more, his nature, his character, his heart? And what's the experience like of being protected from sin, from evil men, from the forbidden woman? In other words, what's the experience like of growing in knowledge and wisdom and insight and understanding? Answer, according to verse 10, is it's pleasant. It's joyful. It's wonderful. It's not like a medicine that you hate the taste of but have to take it. It's like a food that you love the taste of, that gives health to your body and joy to your soul. You ever had that experience, right? You wrestle with the Word of God. You ask for understanding. You meditate on it. Then your eyes get open and it liberates you. For example, you wrestle with the Word. You ask for understanding. And you see something of Jesus' nature, the Father's nature, revealed in him. You see his gentleness. You see his kindness. You see his patience. You see his love. You see his fullness of grace and truth, and it's just the most beautiful and liberating thing there is. Here you are, and this happens repeatedly throughout the Christian life. Here you are, and you've been carrying around this wrong image of Jesus in your head. You've seen him as harsh and impatient and unloving. And then you wrestle with his word, and he comes to you in his word as you wrestle with it. And he says, as it were, I'm not like that. I know you think I'm like that. I'm not like that. And it's liberating. Have you ever had that experience? As we close, I want to give you an example of a man who did have such an experience. Some of you have probably heard of the story of Martin Luther's conversion. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer. You probably heard the story, but I wonder how many of you have heard the story of Martin Luther's conversion put in context. You know what the context of Luther's conversion was? The context of his conversion, the context in which he was converted, in which his conversion came. The context, believe it or not, was him doing verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs chapter 2. Wrestling with the Bible, doing the work of seeking insight and understanding, and then experiencing the pleasantness of being given wisdom and understanding the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God. Listen to this. It's long, but it's worth it. This is Luther speaking. I had indeed been captivated with an extraordinary ardor for understanding Paul in the epistle to the Romans. But up until then, it was a single word in Romans 1:17. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, that had stood in my way. For I hated that word, righteousness of God, which according to the custom and use of all the teachers, I had been taught to understand philosophically regarding the formal or active righteousness, as they called it, with which God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sin. And thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, listen to these words, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place. He gave Paul a hiding, to translate Luther. I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now listen to this. This is the payoff. And there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. And here I felt that I was altogether born again, and had entered into paradise itself through open gates. It's a remarkable text, because it makes clear that we actually owe the whole Protestant Reformation and all of the benefits that that rendered to humanity, which is immeasurable almost, whole modern world we owe to the Protestant Reformation, we owe all of that to Martin Luther doing verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs chapter 2. Seeking insight, understanding. And I think all of us would agree the payoff for Luther doing that was certainly worth it, because it not only brought pleasantness to Luther's soul, and you'll know that if you read him, he's one of the most joyful people to read because he's so happy, but pleasantness to everyone else who was benefited from his work. But you know, as we close, I just want to make one thing crystal clear. Though it's true that we come to know God through our pursuit of him, I want to make this crystal clear as we close. This is so important. We are saved not through our pursuit of him, but through his pursuit of us. We are saved not through our effort to find him, but his effort to find us, as it were. We are saved not, I want to make this crystal clear as we close, not because we call out for insight and raise our voice for understanding, but because his son called out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how we're saved. We're not saved through our seeking, our striving, our effort. We're saved. We're made right with God. We're made his children. We're justified. We are embraced by him, not because of our work, but because of Christ's work for us on the cross, because he died for us. And it's ultimately to him that all of this leads, isn't it? Where is God ultimately revealed? It's in the Bible, to be sure, but it's in the Bible in the person of his son, from Genesis to Revelation, as Hebrews 1 says so beautifully. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. May we seek to know him deeper, crying out for understanding of him who loves us, that we might grow in our personal knowledge of God, that he might protect us from sin, and that we might all experience the pleasantness of wisdom. Let's pray together. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's not through our work that we are saved, but it's through the work of your Son, and that alone. Father, I pray that all of us here would trust in his work alone, that we might rejoice in the salvation that is stored up for those not who work, but who rest in your Son, who trust in you, who justifies the ungodly. And may we in turn, having come to know you through your Son's work, having come to experience salvation through your Son's work, expend effort, toil and strive to come, that we might come to know and understand more and more the one who loves us, you. Father, grant this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.